So this is the second part in our, hopefully the last part, in our sermon on demon possession. One thing I want to add, Will talked to me after last week when I was giving an overview on the on what we had covered in the occultic world of demons, the message I gave before this, okay, where I listed a lot of open doors. Well, he reminded me of video games. Video games are a powerful way right now to open the door, especially for young people, to the world of the occult. Now, I'm glad that there's some Christians who are playing. And by the way, not all video games are violent. Not all video games are demonic, but a lot are. Some of the most popular ones are. So I'm glad there's some Christians who are knowledgeable in that and will try to reach people in that world personally. If I'm raising kids in my household, I'm going to just try to keep them away from that stuff, to be honest with you. But that's the easiest way of dealing with it, and often the easiest way is the best way. But we get a lot of kids that come to us who are already in that world, and trying to reach them can be difficult at times. But whatever the case, video games and computer games, and I don't even know the current lingo, but that is an introduction, can be an introduction to the world of the occult. Now, most of the things that are that introduce people to the world of the occult, get people interested in it, a lot of those things are not really, they're neither bad nor good. It's what you make out of them. And so, but there's just certain things that we need to be careful about. You could watch a sitcom today and get hit with all new age, worship the earth type of false religion. And, you know, it was interesting too, because I told my students, I'll just mention this and then we'll get on with the message. I told my students years ago, this particular student ended up graduating from Princeton, very bright girl, but I gave this illustration. I said, what would you guys say if I listened to the, this is back in the days of audio cassettes, by the way, but if I bought hundreds and hundreds of audio cassettes of my favorite preacher, and I really liked the guy's preaching, his style. I don't like what he preaches, but I just like, you know, the way he preaches, and I learn a lot from him. I said, what would you say about that? He said, no, that's nothing wrong with that. And I said, yeah, but what would you say if you found out that at the guy's church, he has no crosses at his church? All he's got are pictures of Adolf Hitler and swastikas. And then you find out that the guy is a white Aryan supremacist. But I continue to support his ministry by buying cassettes and listening to this guy just because I say I like his style. What would you say then? And my students said, well, we would say you have issues. That is wrong. And I just let them hammer me on it. You know, obviously I don't listen to any idiot like that. But I let them hammer me for about 5 minutes. And I said, good. Then how come you get upset when I confront you about the music you listen to? And there was total silence, because they always tell me, Doc, I don't like the message, but I just like the style of music and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And it's like it's irrelevant that these guys are proclaiming sometimes a demonic message, but at the very least a hedonistic, if it feels good, do it type of message. And then I asked a question about entertainment. Are we being educated when we're being entertained? And this one girl said, she started crying because she was feeling convicted, but she said, I think we're more likely to get educated when we're being entertained than when we're not, because then we drop our guard and we become very passive mentally, and we think that we're just being entertained, and that's when we get educated the most. And I let her know that I thought that was a very good response. So just be careful what you watch. And my concern isn't as much what you watch, but how grounded you are in the Word and how actively you test everything you hear and see with the Word of God. Okay? So, I mean, just get so knowledgeable in God's Word that when you see lies, you recognize it. You know the truth so well that when you hear heresies, you can recognize it a mile away. Okay, now to our message today. We're talking about demon possession. Why am I preaching these messages? Because there's a lot of things coming down, and I'm hearing an awful lot of Christians saying the enemy is the president, or the enemy is this congressman, or the enemy is this senator. And lo and behold, there's a lot of people that don't like Christianity. But the Apostle Paul says they're not the enemy. The enemy is the demonic realm, the demons that are working through them and empowering them and giving them their ideas. And so I figure with the future that doesn't look real bright, if America refuses to repent, if we're going to be ready for the battle, if it's a spiritual one, I'd hate for us to physically be ready and not spiritually be ready, okay? And so we talked about the fact that demons, evil spirits are real. They can tempt us, oppress us, depress human beings, and even possess humans. And so we're going to look at what the Bible says about demon possession. Now, I would say as a follow-up, I wanted to give a lecture on demon possession and casting out of demons. And what I did was I took the Roman Catholic method of exorcism, and I used that and then worked off of that and said what I thought was wrong with it, what I thought was right with it. And I like that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't authorize an official exorcism unless they see supernatural stuff. What I don't like is they call upon more than just the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're calling upon more than just the triune God. They're praying to Michael the Archangel, Mary. They're using blessed relics and stuff. But if you want more information on that, you know, go to Sermon Audio, click on videos, and then look for a biblical critique of the Roman Catholic rite of exorcism. And I compare and contrast that with the biblical view of casting out demons. And that could help enhance your understanding here. I don't look, as I mentioned last week, I don't look for situations like that, but sometimes, especially if you're in the ministry, they just drop onto your lap. I mean, a few people here that have done some time in like missions work, you better be ready to deal with it there. See, because you got like third world countries where the gospel has never had made big inroads, demon possession and the world of the occult is still the name of the game. Here in America, we're just starting to see this because God is, as we're furthering our flight from God and rejecting the true God of the Bible, God is little by little removing his protection from us, and we're seeing more and more of the demonic realm manifesting itself. Now, we looked at some biblical examples. In Luke 8, we saw the man possessed by many demons. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Okay? And they beg Jesus not to cast them into the abyss, the bottomless pit. So there are some demons that are chained up, some fallen angels that are chained up, and some fallen angels that roam freely. Okay? You know, one of the biggest bogus teachings in the Christian church today from pulpits in America is that Satan is in hell right now. When Satan's in hell, he's not going to have any power. He's not even going to rule in hell. He's going to have the lowest place in hell. He's going to have more punishment than anybody. But right now, he roams freely. He can enter into heaven to accuse Job or to accuse Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor. He can roam the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And so many of these demons and fallen angels roam freely. Some of them, though, are chained up in the abyss if they go too far. We saw in Matthew chapter 12, that Jesus has the power to cast out demons without formulas. That's going to be one of our emphases today. Jesus, you don't cast out demons by a formula. There's a lot of people out there, by the way, that have reduced Christianity to a formula. If I just claim something in Jesus' name, I get it. I got the formula down. That is dangerous. That's occultism itself. That is not biblical Christianity. When the Bible talks about praying in Jesus' name, it means praying in Jesus' authority in accordance with his will. And that's the guarantee that our prayer will be answered if we pray a prayer in accordance with Jesus' will. We don't always know what Jesus' will is. So I'll end my prayers, "Lord, but not my will, but your will be done." Okay? But stay away from those formulas. There's a lot of occultism on television right now, television preachers that are basically occultists, who the Holy Spirit is some kind of, instead of God, the third person of the Trinity, is some kind of magical formula or magical force through which they can get whatever they want and they can create their own reality. That's occultism. That's not biblical Christianity. Okay? And so stay away from formulas. Jesus cast out demons without formulas. And he said, look, this proves the kingdom of God was there. Now, at the same time, when you look at history and when you look at some of the statements in the scriptures, it seems that there may be people who are non-Christians who could cast out demons. And so that's a very interesting thing that we're going to have to deal with. Some of the non-Christians during Jesus' day, they might have been true believers. They just hadn't heard yet of Jesus. So they were saved, and so they were casting out demons through the power of Yahweh. And Jesus is Yahweh. He's God, the second person of the Trinity. At the same time, when you look at the documentation of demon possession cases, and it's all over there, if you want to look, point three, sub point A, T.K. Osterreich's 1921 work, Possession, he was a German psychologist, and he didn't even believe in the spirit realm. He didn't even believe in God, but he knew there's something weird that happens in demon possession cases that go beyond the realm of the five senses. So he thought maybe there's a sixth sense or something. He didn't know what was going on. But he documented eyewitness accounts, starting with the gospel accounts, and gave at least 5 to 10 or 15 different eyewitness accounts in this huge work that was titled Possession, every century straight through the 19th century, so straight through the 1800s. And, you know, he died in 1921. You want some cases, some eyewitness case testimony from the 20th century cases. There's Malachi Martin, the Jesuit priest and a Vatican exorcist, and his Hostage to the Devil. I believe it's 5 different cases. Don't recommend that book to kids. A lot of demons have... you guys going to say contrary to popular belief, but believe it or not, demons have foul mouths. They don't even have mouths, but they're foul. And so there's a lot of, it's a pretty gross book, but Hostage to the Devil. The late Baptist minister and the first Bible answer man, Walter Martin, in Josh McDowell's Handbook to Today's Religions, he lists... They give his eyewitness account of 3 different demon possession cases where he cast the demons out. A book that you might want to pick up is The Ouija Board, A Doorway to the Occult by Edmund Gruss. And it is amazing how much I learned from this. I would experience things investigating the demonic realm and think they were weird, and that's kind of hard to believe. And then when I stumbled on this book, I saw that those things were going on in other demon possession cases as well. And by the way, Edmund Gruss gives the true story. Remember the movie in the 1970s, The Exorcist? It wasn't really a girl. In the true story, it was a guy in 1949 in Baltimore, Maryland, that was demon possessed. And he gives the true account of that in his book, The Ouija Board. And then the movie, I don't recommend you go and see it unless God has called you to confront this type of thing. My wife and I saw it and we prayed. I kept saying over and over again under my breath, the Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the master over all creation, over and over again. Because even when you're just reporting the truth of a demon possession case, there can be open doors. But the movie's called The Exorcism of Emily Rose. It's a true story. You even get to hear during that movie the audio of one of the exorcisms, and you can hear her talking in 2 voices, not her own, simultaneously. Okay, so and Emily Rose did die. Almost all the information comes from court transcripts for that movie, and her lawyer, the lawyer representing the family, was an agnostic who didn't even believe in the existence of God, and yet was like traumatized by the whole ordeal. and turn the transcripts over to, for it to be produced, because she felt it was going to be do some good, get the warning out to people. So the documentation is there, but we see at times even people in non-Christian religions casting out demons. All I could figure out there is that sometimes a higher-ranking demon will order the exit of lower-ranking demons to establish its authority within a culture. And so it's not uncommon for a witch doctor or a shaman to receive his authority because he has cast out numerous demons. The demons in him are stronger than the demons in the other people. So when this elderly couple, a husband and wife team who are missionaries, who are Baptists, who aren't even sure this kind of stuff's supposed to go on anymore, when they show up to this shaman or this witch doctor and they have a power encounter with them and cast the demon out in the name of Jesus, it's not uncommon to have the entire tribe convert to Christianity, because now they've been set free from bondage to the demons who've been working through the shamans. But whatever the case, in Matthew 17, Jesus said that some demons only come out with prayer and fasting, which means if somebody asks you to investigate something like this, if at all possible, say, I'll be there in 24 hours. And then be on your knees praying and fasting during that time. See, what the fasting, it really, you really don't get more of Jesus and more of the Holy Spirit. You got all you can get right now if you're a believer. But what it is you get less of you. Okay? It's the difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled by the Holy Spirit. If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit but not filled, it's like you're driving in a car and the Holy Spirit's in the passenger side seat, but you're in control. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He gets more of you. So if the Holy Spirit is driving and you're in the passenger seat, He's in control, then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you go in to these encounters. Now you might be saying, look, Pastor Phil, if I get, you know, when I got asked to confront a Satan worshiper, and I was like a believer only a year, and I had led about a dozen Marines to the Lord, none of those guys, well, they said, we'll pray for you, but none of them had the guts to go with me. And so I had to go alone. Another time when I had to go investigate something, we had 12 guys ready to go. And we prayed and we were ready to go to Port Orchard and look into this. And I said, one more thing, guys, if you got sins you're trying to hide, and you don't want to come out public with these sins, don't go, because demons have been known to reveal. You know, they'll do some clairvoyance and knowledge of things not knowable by the five senses, and they'll often reveal the hidden sins of people. We went from about 12 guys down to 2 or 3. And but you might be saying, you know, Pastor Phil, if I get asked to do this, I'm gonna call you or John or somebody else. And, you know, and so why do I need to? Well, you still need to know. You need to be aware of what the enemy is all about. Just like, you know, the guy who plays special teams on a football team, he's still got to watch the films, how this team plays, how they do this, how they do that. And by the way, you may not want to go in. You might want to stay on the bench when it comes to the demonic realm. God might say, get off the bench and get out there. Okay, there have been plenty of, I would say every single time I dealt with a case of heavy demonic activity, I did not want to be there. Okay, and by the way, I think that's good. I did not want to be there, and I felt like I'm not strong enough to be there. Well, that's the way you got to be if you're going to be there, because you got to go in the Lord's strength, not your own. Okay, but whatever the case, some demons come out only with prayer and fasting. Demons can even cause illnesses in humans, and also too, if you cast a demon out of somebody, Jesus points this out in Matthew 17. But if you cast a demon out of somebody and the demon leaves, if that person does not get born again, trust in Jesus for salvation, get indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the demon's going to come back with seven demons worse than itself. okay? So there are times I'm not in any real major rush, you know. And but by the way, the way I do demon casting out of demons, I just sit down and start witnessing, giving the gospel message, and then I pray in Jesus' name for the demonic entity to leave. But the gospel message will be a big part of it. And if it is a demonic case, they're not going to be real happy with the salvation message. Now look at Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. Acts 16, verses 16 to 19. So basically just a... Idolatry and immorality are two of the quickest open doors to the world of the occult. So if you're in sin, you're invited in the demonic realm. And a willful, habitual sin, how long are you going to go before God? You're going to run out of, you know, God's going to say, look, I need to come in and remove my protection from you. But immorality, idolatry, those are major open doors to the world of the occult. Okay, Acts 16, this is at Philippi. Now it happened as, verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Spirit of divination meant that she could predict the future and tell fortunes and stuff like that, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these are men of the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, there's a little disagreement between some of the ancient manuscripts. Some don't have the Greek word for thus. So if she's saying who proclaimed to us a way of salvation, then Paul's got to silence her because she's preaching false doctrine. But if the manuscripts are correct that say that it's who proclaimed to us the way of salvation, then she's not preaching anything false. Why stifle her? Why shut her up? You will see time and time again, even when demons were proclaiming the truth and recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus shut them up. They don't even have the right to speak, let alone to speak the truth. Okay? God, I don't know why God called sinful, fallen, yet redeemed humans to proclaim his truth, but that's what God has chosen. God does not want his truth to be proclaimed by demons who 99% of the time are preaching lies. Okay? And so Paul's got to shut this girl up, and it's probably a big distraction. He's trying to talk to somebody, and she's shouting over and over again, these men are the servants of the Most High God who came to us the way of salvation, over and over. And after a while, he starts realizing, wait a minute, she's not one of us. She's from the other side. And the demon that's possessing her probably doesn't have the guts to come right out with it. Because he knows the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifest here. So let's masquerade it. Let's make it look like she's proclaiming the truth. But this is getting pretty disruptive. And I'm going to put a stop to this, says Paul. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Okay? And so here a slave girl with the spirit of divination who could tell fortunes gets cast out. Now look at what Paul does. Do you see any kind of like formula? Or is he just says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, which means I command you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And boom, it was gone. Now, does the Bible teach that all demons come out that easy? No. Remember, some are so bad, they only come out with prayer and fasting. By the way, when Jesus said that, when the disciples couldn't cast it out, and Jesus said some only come out with prayer and fasting, Jesus still walked over and cast it out immediately. Okay? And I don't know if Jesus was fasted at that point, had fasted. Well, I know he was a man of prayer, but he also happens to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, and so sometimes, no matter how much we're walking with the Lord, it's still not enough unless we go through intense prayer and intense fasting. Okay, But when you look at Paul, and this is what you're going to find time and time again in the scriptures, you don't get long prescribed prayers. You don't get holy blessed relics. Okay? You don't have to be ordained to a ministry to do it. They're just Bible-believing Christians command the demons to leave in Jesus' name, and most of them leave, but some of them are so bad that Bible-believing Christian or Christians need to have a significant amount of time in prayer and fasting and then go in the strength of the Lord, and they leave. Look at Acts 19, verses 13 to 20. Acts 19, verses 13 to 20. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, so there were guys who traveled around. They made their living casting out demons. Okay? Now, were they successful at casting them out? I don't know. When I read further, I don't think they were successful. They might have, again, had demons working through them, casting out lesser demons, lesser powerful demons, which then would reinforce their ministry. But we're going to find out these guys were all into formulas. Okay? Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, listen to what they said. We exorcise you, we cast you out by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay? Then they give an example. So in other words, these guys were just looking for new formulas. We find out these guys are in Ephesus. After the power of God is displayed in this episode, they burn hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of occultic books with occultic secret formulas. Well, it turned out the Jews weren't any better back in Ephesus than the pagans. They were into formulas too. And now Paul comes on the scene. They say, wow, we got a new formula. Let's cast out demons in the name of the Jesus. Jesus was a common name. In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches. See, there's no personal relationship with Jesus, and they're just throwing around Jesus' name like it's part of a formula. Okay? And so we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Now, let me say this. There are several possibilities here. One possibility is that they're the sons, they're traveling, but they're the sons of one of the high priests, one of the legitimate chief priests of Israel, who would probably would reside in Jerusalem because he'd be a member of the Sanhedrin, be one of the leaders of the Jewish ruling council. And so it's possible that their dad just was a real legitimate high priest, and he was in Jerusalem, but they're all going all over the globe, or at least the ancient Roman Empire, casting out demons. And it's possible that their dad might have been solid in his theology and maybe they weren't. Then again, it's also possible that their dad may have been as messed up as them, yet still be a Sanhedrin member. Okay? A third possibility is that he's a self-proclaimed chief priest of the Jews. And the way he defines the priesthood is more like, a Wiccan priesthood or a satanic priesthood than Jewish. And the thing is, this used to baffle my mind, but many of the Orthodox Jews today, many of the Orthodox Jewish rabbis, these are the most conservative of the Jewish rabbis, many of them, probably not the majority of them, but many of them, a significant minority, are very deep in Kabbalah, looking for hidden secret meanings in the passages of the scriptures and numerology and taking the numerical value of words and twisting things around and changing the meanings. Kabbalah is very popular in New Age circles. See, and this is, let me tell you. You can start off identifying yourself, whether you're a true believer or not, with true worship, with the true faith, But as time goes on, if you don't constantly come back to the Bible, come back to the Bible, come back to the Bible, test things with the Word of God, and you get influenced more and more by your culture, little by little you can reach a point where eventually your belief system is as non-Christian as it gets. It's Christian in name only, and it's as demonic as it gets. I mean, you got what, a cathedral in, was it New York, where they turned their backs, the clergy turned their backs on the cross, faced Mecca, bowed down before Mecca, and prayed, okay? Now, I'm not shocked by that, because those boys, you know, I know that group of ministers in that particular denomination, and those guys haven't believed, you know, from day one. But it's all being done in the name of Christ. This is why we need a back-to-the-Bible movement at least every 40 years, if not every 10 or 20 years. Because we will be so influenced by our culture that eventually, if we're not careful, 10 years from now, Trinity Bible Fellowship won't look much different from some little occultic gathering in San Francisco or whatever. And so we've got to constantly test what we hear and what we see with the Word of God. I tend to think that their dad was a self-proclaimed Jewish chief priest, and that he was influenced by the teachings in Ephesus and the false worship there and the occultism there. And so it says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So what did they do? They were trying to exorcise demons by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Yeah, this is a little side note here, but I used to go to the Bremerton, used to have a jail. I don't know if they got one now again, but they used to have a jail at one time in Bremerton before there was, like, the Kitsap County Jail was big enough just to take everybody. And on Sunday afternoons, me and my friend, who was the best man at my wedding, Sean Bumpus, we found out that a church in the area got permission for two guys from their church every Sunday after church to go in and witness to the guys in jail. Yet, the church hadn't sent anybody in like over a year. So nobody was going. So Sean got the idea, what if we just show up? And so we just showed up. We never said we went to that church, which was a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, but we never said we went to the church. We just showed up, and they just put her in. The first time, they were like, well, you guys haven't been here before. And so, yeah, we're with the church. We were talking the Universal Church. And so we took down our names, and it got to the point where we were just, you know, we'd walk in, and a non-believing corrections officer would say, you know, you really need to talk to such and such an inmate. That guy really needs God, man. You know, I don't need God, but that guy needs God, you know. But we got to be like pretty much buddies with them. And one day we walked in and we were like, oh no, because somebody showed up from the church. And we thought, oh no, we're going to get in trouble now. But we didn't get in trouble. What happened was the corrections officer, the guy, he gave his name, and the corrections officer looked at him and said, look, Sean Bumpus I know, and Phil Fernandez I know, but who are you? And me and Sean trembled because we remembered this passage and stuff. So they kind of, we said, well, we'll let him come along with us. And in reality, had the right to be there. We really didn't, as far as man was concerned. But that's what the demon said, look, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Okay? And so what the demons are saying, I don't recognize any authority. Paul goes in the authority of Jesus. Jesus goes in his own authority. You're just throwing around words. Okay? Some of us, our faith is like that. Just words. You know? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Now, he's not saying, he's using an overstatement there because he's using words. He's not going to contradict himself. But what he's saying is, if all you got is words, you're no better than the brilliant Greek philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. But if you're preaching the true gospel, Those are the words that save and transform lives. Brings the lost to salvation, and those who are saved impacts their lives and changes them and transforms them. And for some of us, our Christianity is only words. Just words. These guys are trying to cast out demons in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preached. And the demons saying, you know what? I don't even know who you are. I know who Paul is, and I fear him because he goes in the authority of Jesus. And I know who Jesus is, and I fear him, period. I don't even know who you are. And so I'm going to mess with you. And so that's what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. They were just looking for a formula. They got a new formula. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Okay? Let me tell you, if you're not going to go in the authority of the Lord Jesus, you'll be lucky to get out of it. Get out of that situation just naked and wounded. Okay, it could be worse than that. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many, see, the demons can understand who is a true confessor, who truly does confess the Lord Jesus as Savior. They can separate them from the pretenders. Okay? If you're a pretender, don't go. If you're a true believer and you're going to try to go in your own strength, your own power, don't go. Okay? And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars worth. Once you factor in inflation, books. You know, there are some occultists who read that passage and are bummed out because of all this lost occultic wisdom. You know what those books were filled with? They were filled with magic, demonic formulas. And you know what the sons of Sceva were doing? They were trying to cast out demons with magical formulas. You know what I'm here to say? Magical formulas don't work. Okay, you might have some short-term success, but forget about the magic formulas. It's all about Jesus. You want to cast out demons? Don't look for a formula. You look for a person. The last I heard, his name is Jesus. He sits at the Father's right hand, the ultimate position of authority in the universe, and the demons know who he is. And when they see him, not you, and they're not afraid. There isn't a demon out there that's afraid of Phil Fernandez, one iota. But every demon, even the most powerful demon, even Satan himself, trembles when he comes anywhere near the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again, I've said this over and over again, but that's what our message is to the demonic realm. My God is bigger than your God. Okay? Yeah, Satan and his demons, they're bigger than me, they're bigger than you. But our God is bigger than them. Nobody's bigger than our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So don't trust in formulas like the sons of Sceva. We must truly go in Jesus' authority. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, Paul starts out in verse 1, Beloved, do not test every spirit, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's talking about testing spirits. Not all spirits are good angels. Some are fallen angels, some are demons. And then in verse 4 he says, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. Okay? So we must truly go in Jesus' authority. Look at James chapter 1, verse 29, or chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. James is talking. James is slamming superficial faith. That's the kind of person who gives mental assent to the gospel, has mere head knowledge, but doesn't trust in Jesus fully for salvation, and then allow Jesus to transform their lives so they live lives pleasing to the Lord. James says, oh yeah, you got your superficial faith. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, you could add to that, even the demons believe Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And they tremble. So what James is saying, what good is mere head knowledge if you haven't actually trusted in Jesus for salvation? You realize there's going to be people in hell, millions, maybe even billions of people burning in hell forever who believe John 3:16 is true. They really believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But they just kept saying, yeah, but I'm not going to really commit to Jesus. I'm not really going to trust to him. I know Jesus is God the Son. I know he's Savior. I'm going to wait for my deathbed or something because I'm having too much fun doing things my way. So I'm going to put Jesus on hold. Okay? So you can have head knowledge. Once you know that, belief that, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Once you believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, you have to take the next step and believe in Jesus for salvation. Okay? I have the toughest people I've ever talked to about the gospel is people who accept everything I'm saying, but they still don't want to trust in Jesus. And the sad thing is, I think these people understand the gospel better than some Christians do. Because they understand, if I trust Jesus, things in my life have to change. If I am going to be a Christian, if I'm going to trust in Jesus and acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior, then there are things in my life that just plain have to change, because he's the king. You know, that's the thing about a kingdom. In a kingdom, there's room for only one king. There's room for only one king. And Jesus is it. But it's the same way in the realm of the demonic realm. It's not just words. It's not mere mental assent. Even the demons know with their minds and believe and acknowledge that there's only one God. Jesus is God the Son. He is the Son of the Most High God. He's the Savior of mankind. And what does it do? It causes them to tremble. And so when we go not just with words. We go with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the demons will tremble. Now, I want to give you a couple other things. We already talked about documentation of actual demon possession cases. There was an officer, Randy Emum, or Emum, and on page 102 and 103 of Edmund Gruss's The Ouija Board, A Doorway to the Occult, he made a list, symptoms of occult activity involvement. And he compiled this from actual case studies in 1989. I really feel led as your pastor to read through this list, because I actually experienced some of them after dropping my guard when I confronted a Satan worshiper early in my walk. Here's the list. And the thing is, you could have three or four of these things and not be demonic at all. Then again, you might have only one of these things and it might be demonic. Frightening recurring nightmares, voices, insomnia, apparitions, so something appears, these demonic entities appear to you, suicidal, murderous thoughts. You could have suicidal, murderous thoughts and it not be from the demonic realm. You could be mustering that just in your own sinful nature, but you've got to at least look at the possibility it could be demonic. Attempted suicide, extremely secretive demeanor, time loss, memory gap, violent behavior, poltergeist activity, that means noisy ghost activity, depression, withdrawal from society, drug use, physical contact by a seen or unseen entity, sometimes sexual. You know, I don't want to get gross on you, but you can look up incubus and succubus in the Webster's Dictionary. It's still there. And that's either a male or a female being raped by a demon at night. Involuntary muscle spasm not associated with drug use, also described as a shaking or vibrating bed or the sensation of mild earthquakes. Change in clothing style, not in all cases. Change in behavior. Obsession with fantasy role-playing games such as Dungeons and Dragons. You can update, this is written in 1994, with video games and computer games. Obsession with occult-related novels and related books. Electrical sensation in the body from mild to very sharp. Atmospheric temperature changes. If you walk into a room and there's occultic activity and the temperature drops like 60 degrees for no reason, something supernatural is going on. Feeling of leaving one's body, what's called astral projection. Possession of occultic paraphernalia, books, games. In other words, you see some of this stuff in your kids, or if you experience some of them, you need to really pray about it. And then aversion to the Bible or Christian-related material, such as words blurring, words in the scriptures blurring, or similar to dyslexia, where the letters are inverted, or falling asleep when reading scripture. This is really, really important here, because when I confronted, I fasted a whole day and prayed, no other Marines would go with me. When I confronted the Satan worshiper who outranked me at Marine Barracks Bangor, and he backed down in such a big time way that I thought the battle was over. So then I dropped my guard, went back to the room and thought, wow, Jesus, me and you really did a good job. When I had gone in Jesus' authority, but I forgot that we don't have to be physically together for the battle to still spiritually be going on. Then the next 2 weeks, I had no desire for the things of God. When I tried to read the Bible, it was like I really felt like the letters were moving. I just could not focus. I'd get a headache trying to read the Bible. I could read other books, but I couldn't read the Bible. I was also having nightmares, and I was hearing voices in my head which sounded like my voice, but said things about Satan that should only be said of Jesus. And that nightmare and hearing that voice, that's when I immediately knew, okay, I know where this is coming from. I got on my knees, woke up in a cold sweat, got on my knees, prayed a prayer of forgiveness, begging God to forgive me for being so arrogant. And this peace came over me. I had the joy of the Lord for the first time in 2 weeks. I got up, picked up the Bible, opened it up, and I started reading it, and I was enjoying. I was once again in love with the Word of God. Okay? Now, do I think I was demon-possessed? No, I don't think I was demon-possessed. But, sometimes we ask the question, can true believers be demon-possessed? I don't think they can, but I think they can mess with you so much that for all practical purposes, we shouldn't even ask the question. We should just make sure we've closed all possible doors to the realm of the occult. But Edmund Gross, even from, an investigated Port Orchard case where there were rocks being hurled hundreds of yards, hitting the ground, and some of them disappeared, some of them didn't. Your dad was the chief of police, wasn't even a believer, and he went there, and his response was, you don't need the police, you need a priest, and he left. And now, by the way, when I heard that story was investigated, I didn't know the McCarthys, and I didn't know your dad. And then we found out years later when I was telling the story, her dad was the chief of police, and she told me, yeah, and he wasn't even a believer. But he could see that this was way out of his pay grade. Whatever the case, make sure you close those doors. Now, common characteristics of demon possession. You do not want to try to cast out demons. You don't want to try to perform an exorcism if the person has emotional problems. You're only going to make matters worse. So I'll be honest with you, unless I see evidence of the supernatural, I'm not performing an exorcism. We get somebody who says, yeah, I had a bad thought the other night. He's like, okay, let's get a paper bag. I'm going to cast out the demon of immorality or whatever. And it's like, what are you doing, And this is where the Roman Catholic Church gets it right here. They will sometimes go overboard testing a person through psychology before they realize, okay, yeah, all natural means have failed. This is supernatural. We need to perform an exorcism. It's what they do afterwards that I disagree with. But here's some of the characteristics, some of the common characteristics of demon possession. Inability to live normally, being indwelt by their being or beings. That's it right there. Unusual strength. Walter Martin reports ladies that didn't even weigh 100 pounds throwing 3 or 4 200-pound men around the room like they were rag dolls. Okay? Drop in room temperature, violent outbursts, self-destructive tendencies, conflict within the personality, like the personality is having an argument with itself, resistance to the things of Christ. That's a big one for me. You could really be weird, but if there's no supernatural stuff, and I could put my arm around your shoulder and talk to you about Jesus without you freaking out, I don't think there's demons involved, okay? So resistance to the things of Christ, clairvoyant abilities, that's like knowledge of something that'd be like if somebody was in here saying, telling you, describing, giving an eyewitness account of an accident that's occurring right now, miles away, and then you confirm it later that it happened at exactly that time, just the way that person said. That would be clairvoyant abilities. In one demon possession case, the priest, the demon said something like, your old friend Father so-and-so is dead, and then he just rebuked the demon and stuff, and then he went home. He had lost contact with the guy for like 20 years, and he made a few phone calls and found out that the day before that priest had died, and this is a girl that knew nothing of the priest. So clairvoyant abilities, speaking in different voices and unknown languages. If they have no training in Latin or ancient Hebrew, or sometimes it's ancient languages that the exorcist himself doesn't know and has to do an investigation to find out what language it is. Possible cases of transference, like Jesus transferred the demons from the man into the pigs. Sometimes they transfer generationally. There have been cases where a guy goes to the funeral of his grandfather who had been sexually molesting him, and everybody's calling his grandfather a great man because they didn't know what was going on, and then all of a sudden he starts going in trance-like states, and then it starts raining in the whatever room he's in when he's in a trance-like state. Even when he went to jail, it started raining in the jail. They call the plumbers, and the plumbers say, get a priest or a preacher. Trance-like state during prayer and Bible reading. Levitation of objects. Believe me, when objects start flying, the Port Orchard case, there was a huge anvil that two guys couldn't lift, and it was on the roof of their shed. In the morning, it was in the shed. In the evening, it was on the roof of their shed. And then this wooden block had been thrown across the thing, and I tried, two guys, we couldn't even lift it. And by the way, in that particular case in Port Orchard, with the hurling rocks, the anvil just somehow was put on top of the roof, large objects just flying through the air. In that case, the guy was an atheist that I had witnessed to so much, and he had threatened to whoop on me. He was about 6'4", about 230. And so I just pray for him. I wouldn't witness to him anymore because he would get so violent. But I was convinced the guy had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The only two guys that I was convinced had blasphemed the Holy Spirit later on became Christians. But I would not put my worst enemy through what they went through. With him, it was the heavy demonic activity. He came to Christ, realizing that the demonic realm is real. And if they're cast out through the power of the Lord Jesus, then Jesus is for real. By the way, he left. He was a rigger. He left the trucking profession and went to school to be a private detective because he liked the way I investigated the situation. And then he would call me up and say, "Hey, you want to make some extra money? I got a stakeout tonight." And I'm like, "I'm preaching the word of God. I got the most exciting job on the planet. Why in the world would I want to join you in a stakeout?" But. The levitation of objects, contorting of the body. I'm telling you, the werewolf stories and stuff like that, we got modern cases. They don't usually grow hair, though. But the body contorts, and it looks more like a wolf than a human. It's just amazing what happens to somebody. A horrible odor, usually the odor of burning rubber or of sulfur. Tappings on the walls to get louder and louder as the days go on. Inexplicable hurling of rocks or dripping of water, words and messages rising up on the flesh, spelling things like in the real exorcist case, the word go, the boy was screaming and his body welted up so that it spelt the word go. And the exorcist asked, go where? And then it welted up and said, Louis. L-O-U-I-S. And they didn't think anything of it. But a few weeks later, he was being, the psychology department was studying him at Georgetown University in the Washington, D.C. area. And then they transferred him to St. Louis University, another Catholic school, without even knowing that that message had said that they're going to go there. But that's just an example of that. But the main thing here is that all psychological explanations have failed. Okay? You don't want to take some poor guy who's just having a rough time and make matters worse for him. Okay? By the way, there will be people who will have emotional problems and their mind seems to be fracturing, and it could be all physiological and nothing spiritual. But then a lot of times the drugs that are prescribed to take care of that, to limit the effects of that, sometimes those drugs are hallucinogenic drugs. So sometimes is it the ailment the guy has, or is it the hallucinogenic drugs, or is it demonic? Or maybe it's these two, and then the demon said, okay, good, now we'll take... Since he doesn't have control of his mind because of the drugs and these mental problems, maybe we can get an open door and come in and take control. Am I saying that, you know, we used to put people away in insane asylums. We very rarely do that now. And so now we're seeing a lot of homeless people walking around talking with themselves. I don't know what percentage are actually demon-possessed, but I wouldn't be surprised if some of them are. But I tell you, you could take a demon-possessed person and probably drug them up enough, strap them to a bed, and if the straps are strong enough, not really have to worry about them. But whatever the case, now, we talked about, can a Christian be demon-possessed? I believe that a Christian can be messed with by demons to a great degree if we open the door to the occult. But I don't believe we can be demon-possessed. 1 Corinthians 6:19, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Not only are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are His property. Okay? So I don't think demons are going to share residence with the Holy Spirit. That's why John said in 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. For Christians, it's really clear. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? By the way Jesus resisted the devil, he quoted scriptures and the Satan fled. Okay? Sometimes we're not told to quote scriptures. When it's immorality or idolatry, the Bible says, flee. Don't stick around and quote scriptures, just flee. Okay? So I don't believe Christians can be demon-possessed, but, you know, I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. Now, we are getting a lot of cases of people who claim to be Christians and then get demon-possessed. My assessment when I look into it is that we've watered down the definition of a Christian. Just because you grew up in a Christian home and you called Jesus your Savior, but deep down inside, if you're just doing it so mommy and daddy don't get mad at you and you don't get grounded, but you don't really believe, you can call yourself a Christian. I don't care if you got water baptized. I don't care if you receive the Lord's Supper once a month. To say that you're a believer and you're not, you know, so I think there's a lot of times that people are getting demon-possessed who think they're believers, but actually are not. But in closing, our authority over demons is the Lord Jesus. And what we need to do is have the full armor of God on. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Paul says this, finally, my brethren, I'm closing with this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our battle is ultimately against the demonic realm. Therefore, take up the whole armor or the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Have you accepted God's truth, and are you living a truthful life, or are you living a lie? Okay? So the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. We don't have to put on the righteousness of Christ. We receive that as a free gift. But if we're going to have any victory in spiritual battle, we have to put on the righteousness of Christ, which basically means we have to access the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and say no time and time again to sin. Say no to sin and yes to God. Acknowledge we are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, 17 and 18. We're no longer slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. Okay? So we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You might say, well, I don't feel like doing that. Fine, you don't have the full armor of God on. So if you wonder why you're getting messed with by the demonic realm, you don't have to look any further than Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Access the Holy Spirit who indwells you. Allow him to empower you to say no to sin and to say yes to God. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, are you prepared to share the gospel message at all times? You know, I sat down there. This happens all the time. And Mr. Thatcher called me up front and said, yeah, we need you to preach today. The speaker didn't show up. And I said, okay, well, I'll pray about it, and God will give me a message during the praise and worship songs. They said, no, the speaker wanted to speak the whole time. Didn't want us to do songs. We got no songs prepared. We're going to open in prayer, and then you're preaching. And I was like, oh, Lord. So I just went back, and I started praying just when they did the flag salutes and stuff, you know. And then they opened in prayer. And then they're supposed to call me up, but they called the speaker up. The speaker had just walked in the door. And but there have been times when I've had two songs to prepare a message in my mind. Now, granted, I'm a preacher. I've been doing this for 26 years, okay? But the fact of the matter is, God gave the Great Commission to all of us. You know, can you share the gospel message in 30 seconds if given that opportunity? Can you share the gospel message in 2 minutes if given that opportunity? And can you share the gospel message in an hour-long discussion if given that opportunity? And but we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. When we put our shoes on and we go in the name of the risen Savior. We represent the King of Kings, and we share the good news of salvation through Jesus. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's how we say no to sin. We trust in the Lord. We not only trust in Jesus for salvation, we also trust in him for sanctification. We trust in him for the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Don't let Satan mess with your head or mess with your mind. If you're saved, just know that his attacks cannot get through to you. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offensive weapon that we have in spiritual battle is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, you know what you're like? You're like a Marine who doesn't even know how to shoot his M16. And he goes into battle. What good are you going to be when the rounds start getting fired? You got to be grounded in the Word. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. We've got to be people who pray without ceasing. But we pray in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we're of the true circumcision. We put no confidence in the flesh. It's Philippians 3:3. Paul says, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17. The Lord is our banner. We don't go into battle with a banner with our faces on there saying, look how great I am. I'm going to defeat the demonic realm in my own power. No, we go with the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength. He is the authority. When we boast only in the Lord. So there's times for intellectual debates, but there's also going to be times, and it's going to become more frequent, of power encounters with the demonic realm. We have to go in the authority of Jesus. You know, I used to be a police officer, and I lift weights and all, but even when I was younger, if a 2,000-pound piece of machinery called an automobile traveling 60 miles an hour down the road, I do not have the power or the strength to run out there and just stop it, okay, in my own power. However, if that car is moving 60 miles an hour and I show up on the street in my police uniform with a gun on my side and a badge and I just hold out my hand, that car is probably going to come to a screeching halt. The difference between the two illustrations, one, you go in your own power, you can't do it. The other, you go in the authority, with the full authority of the law vested in you. We go with the full authority of the Lord Jesus vested in us. I will tell you, I have arrested, 10 years of law enforcement, I arrested hundreds of guys, and there was a significant number of them that could have whooped me. But in most cases, they didn't even try. And it wasn't because they were afraid of Phil Fernandez. It was because they were afraid of the strong arm of the law, which Phil Fernandez came with that authority. That's why it really amazes me. Some cops think they're tough guys. Some are. But some guys are not tough, and they think they're tough guys. And it's like, look, dude, they're not afraid of you. They're afraid of the law. Well, it's the same with demons. You know what? Those demons are not afraid of you. They're not afraid of you, and they're not afraid of me. But they fear and they tremble in the presence of the risen Lamb. We go in His authority. Satan and his demons will tremble. Now we get a chance to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Still on the throne.